It's quite a privilege to be here in Winnipeg, and this is my first trip ever to the land of Manitoba. I was invited up for gospel meetings at the Rose Isle tent, and then, Lord willing, with Mr. Pete Smith in Portage to begin next Lord's Day. And originally, in the couple of weeks between the meetings, I had thought I might go down to North Dakota and visit the oil camps. But then with the border and coming back and forth and living so far from the border, I didn't think it would be prudent because sometimes you have a hard time coming back in. And so it's opened up for me to be able to visit a number of the assemblies in the area, and I appreciate that privilege very much. They tell me that Manitoba is a very friendly place, and that indeed is the case, but I did get to one house that said no trespassing, and it said trespassers will be shot again. So I realized that maybe it's not the case all over, but that person wasn't there, and the dog was, and I told the dog to sit and stay, and he did it the whole time while I went to the door and back. So the dog was very friendly anyway. What I thought I would try and take up this morning, or felt exercised to, is a number of commonly asked questions by young believers. Part of what I do from time to time is work in new areas where there's no assembly, and God sometimes kindly saves souls, and then there's different questions that come up. So I thought I'd work through a little variety pack of them in the few minutes that are here. Is it true the meeting ends at 12:30? Yes, okay, so we'll have a small variety pack. Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, on verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by him the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And he called unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? Now, I'll just end the reading there. But as you come down to verse 29, you find that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost can never be forgiven. And I've had a number of times different ones in different areas come up to me. And they say, Can I ask you a question? I'm very troubled. And I wonder if I've ever committed the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So I said, well, let's read the portion. Of course, it occurs in Matthew's Gospel also. And I says, always remember, you need to have the context. Never pull one verse out of context and try to build a teaching on it. So I said, as we weave through this account, you're going to find that it's absolutely impossible for anyone today to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Let me just give you a couple little reasons simply. The Lord Jesus Christ is not on earth doing miracles today. He's in heaven. And so always take the context. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses every sin. And so oftentimes different ones become confused or concerned. Can that happen? Let me just take you to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Because another common question, and this would be considered basic Bible truths, I understand, but they're sometimes good to review because I have what's called a forgetter. It doesn't always remember what I'd like to remember, and I often thought it'd be wonderful to have a photographic mind, but I don't. And then I thought maybe if I could put a book under a pillow, why everything would soak in, but that method doesn't work either. So I'm just going to try and give you very briefly, I know it's well known to all, but oftentimes the question is asked, can I lose my salvation? I couldn't tell you how many good talks I've had, even surprisingly with younger assembly believers while in the land of Manitoba. They say, can I talk to you? I was very thankful that they had confidence to talk to an older fellow that they hardly knew, because sometimes we have a hesitancy. Well, if I ask something, they'll think I don't know, and they think I should know. And so let me just trace you down a few of the verses that are very clear, very plain, and very basic. And there are going to be seven negatives. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, notice, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Chapter 4, please, and verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's not physical H2O. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Chapter 6, please, and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Chapter 10 and verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm in chapter 11. It doesn't work as well. Chapter 10. Let me start at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Two characteristics of sheep is they follow, and they know the voice of the shepherd. Notice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We could read several other verses in John's Gospel, but I won't for sake of time, that would show us clearly and plainly, if you want to call it negatives, it's completely impossible to ever lose the so great salvation. The younger brother then asked me the question, I says, do you have a penknife in your pocket? He says, I don't. Well, I says, if you did, and you wanted to try and take away the teaching from eternal life, everlasting life, from the moment a person has rested in Christ, you would have to take out so many verses found in the Word of God, because the character of God is at stake. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? You thumb over into Malachi, and I, the Lord, change not. And so we're exceedingly thankful that what we read in the Word of God, we know it will come to pass. Totally, absolutely impossible to ever lose your salvation. Always remember, salvation is not in the nervous system of the believer. It's not feelings. It's faith. Resting, relying alone on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me personally on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 18 and 20. A very well-known verse, and sometimes, surprisingly, not well understood. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Many years ago, in the land of Jervis, Oregon, about 13 miles above Salem, Oregon, we had a little five-acre parcel with a tiny little older home on it. Linda invited a couple of the sisters from Vancouver over after they were there visiting, and one of them said, I'd like to tell you how I got in the assembly. Well, I says, that's very interesting. She says, I asked my sister, because I was nervous, what should I tell the elders? Well, she says, you just tell the elders, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, and she said, it'll go well. She says, that's exactly what I did. And she says, you know, it went well, and I was received in the assembly, and it was many years later, I really learned the truth of unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, I won't have time to read it, but you start at verse 15, and I'm sure you know it well, and you're going to get the context. And you're really going to find that it's, number one, it's a local assembly. And you're going to find that it's comprised of more than two or three believers. You find there's a brother that has a problem. You find that there's a brother that had the problem with him. And then you find that he's supposed to bring two or three witnesses. And then you find you're supposed to tell it before the whole church. And so, solemnly and searchingly, it's the teaching of the local assembly for discipline of a brother that sadly would have to be put out of the assembly. And the authority, of course, is where the Lord Jesus Christ has placed his name. But let's just look at verse 20 for a minute. For where two or three, it's not just two or three believers together. And it's not, well, you went into the hills, or maybe you don't have mountains in Manitoba, forgive me, and you went up into the mountains like in the West, and you know, we're two believers, and we love the Lord, and let's break bread today. No, it's always associated
with a local assembly.
Assemblies aren't planted with just two or three believers. Because when you come to Philippians 1:1, you're going to find that there's the saints, the bishops or the elders, and the deacons. So when I read Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, I find that there's a divine place. I find that there's a divine person that we gather unto, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a divine separation from the world and its wants and its wishes. And there's a divine authority alone, the Lord Himself. Now notice as you read this verse here, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Older brethren for years have told us, it's there having been gathered together. Now, English was not one of my specialties. My wife is my spelling master. And Latin was very difficult for me, but it's a perfect passive participle. And that's enough P's to make you choke if you don't like P's. But it's a past act with present continuing results. I found it very enlightening that the two ins that are found in this verse in the original are two different meanings. I'm indebted to Eastward on the computer for it, and I've also been told if you have a Newberry Bible that you would find that written there in the margin. The first in is a different word in the original than the second, I am. And the first in is a point of time reached. There was a point of time when the assembly here in Winnipeg was planted. They first began as an assembly. We thank God for that. And the second in is a fixed position of rest. There am I in the midst of them. I want to explain it or just sum it up that it's a revelation or an illumination from the God of heaven. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is where I belong. That we might appreciate the privilege to be gathered outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm moving quickly, but let me bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because oftentimes I'm told, well, John, you know, I can do what I want, and I can kind of go where I want, and here's the verse that I'm going to prove it with. Chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. I will not be brought unto the power of any. And the little phrase is quoted, all things are lawful. I can do what I want. I can go where I want. Well, you say, John, you know better than that. That's not the context. And if you really want to read down, you'll find the context is concerning eating. You can eat pork. You can eat beef. Some people in our country eat rattlesnake meat. I wouldn't want to do that. I'd much rather have peanut butter and jelly. But you would find that all things are lawful. No, they're not at all lawful. You must keep it in the context. Another question that comes up sometimes is when it comes to the breaking of bread, the reception. And the comment would be, you know, I've examined myself. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I should be able to break bread. So let's just read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. More than one time it's occurred where somebody would come to the door and express to the elders there, you know, I'm a believer. And I go to such and such a place and I live such and such an area, not amongst the assemblies. And I've examined myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I've read the verse. And I would like to have the privilege to break bread this morning. Now, what does the verse really mean? And what is the context? Well, I'm going to say you're going to have to go all the way back, perhaps, to chapter 1 and verse 2. And it's going to give you a tremendous help in understanding 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. First of all, I find that this epistle is written to every local assembly. It's not written to the church, which is his body. And the examine himself where? Well, Well, what would the context be? It would be the believers in that local assembly. It's not the man who's coming to the door that's not known or doesn't have a letter, however you want to develop it, and is a believer that's in the church, which is his body. And so we're taking it out of context if we're trying to apply it that any believer can come and any believer can break bread. Four times, at least in chapter 11, you find the phrase, when you come together. You'll find it in verse 17. You'll find it in verse 18. You'll find it in verse 33. And, of course, verse 34, and a little different, come not together. And so it's reminding you and I, as the saints of God gathered outside the camp unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility on the first day of the week, before I come, to have examined myself and to be clear and understanding there's no clouds between me and God, and as much as possible, no clouds between me and my brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've got 6 minutes, and so I'll just kind of thumb quickly. Little seeds, you might say, probably well known to all. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and then it gives guidelines. You mean to tell me, John, that where you go and you fellowship, the women don't speak? Why, that's absolutely sounding archaic. Don't you know that I actually know the Bible better than you do? I says, I'm thankful that you do. And don't you know I'm college educated? And I've addressed many an audience far larger than you've ever looked at, probably. And so don't you think it would be totally archaic that we, as a woman or a sister, can't speak? Well, you and I would understand we have the privilege to obey the Word of God. And we live in a day today where sometimes what's considered true is really error. Truth is not determined by how much other people do, but truth is determined by what the Word of God says. And so the Word of God, it's not inferiority, superiority in any way, shape, or form, but it's the role that God has been given, and it goes back to the garden. And so sometimes people, they kind of say, well, I just don't see that. In a new work or an assembly work, as you well know, there's a line drawn in the sand, but there's no sand. And people say, well, there's no way I'd want to be in a place where not everybody can break bread. And there's no way I'd want to be in a place where the sisters have to be silent. Well, what does the Word of God say? So when it comes to reception in a local assembly, we look for a teachable spirit. Some say, well, we'll teach them when we get in. Well, I say that creates a big technical problem, because you're going to find that sometimes some people aren't teachable. Well, I've only got one more time for one little seed, you might say. Let's go all the way over to the Old Testament. Book of Leviticus, please. And chapter 19. And this may seem like a strange question that people ask, but in the land of United States, I can't speak for a total area of the land of Canada, it's something that at times is a valuable question. And you know what younger believers say? Well, what about a tattoo? You know, I could put a little Bible verse on it. In fact, in the land where I live and where I get my mail, there's a lady there, and she's got John 3:16 tattooed on her. I couldn't believe my eyes. But what does the Word of God say? Well, you say that's the Old Testament. And we're in the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament really doesn't tell us about the local assembly. But the principles and the precepts that are found in the Word of God, whether they be in the Old Testament or whether they be in the New Testament, are just as vital to us today. And you would find all of the Ten Commandments, but to keep the Sabbath, are to be practiced today. We find that even in the New Testament. But verse 28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, for I am the Lord. I just put it in a little quaint way. Tattoo is taboo. It's not found in the Word of God. Your body we find is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We find that the local assembly is also the dwelling place of the Lord. And God has never desired that we would mark or mar or cut or pierce our bodies in any way, shape, or form. And even though it's way back in the Old Testament, it's still pertinent for us to get a grip and a grasp of. I was up in Fort McMurray one time, and I went for an early morning swim. When you get older, they say you need a little exercise, and it needs to be a little more gentle than pounding your joints. And the man in the locker room, I had a look twice. I thought he had a paisley shirt on. And when I looked again, I realized he could have passed for one that had a shirt that didn't. He was a big hunk of a fellow. I didn't tell him anything about tattoos. And the only gospel paper I had on me was the Matchless Pearl. So I gave the man the Matchless Pearl. He says, "What's this?" I said, "It's a Bible paper. And it tells you the way to heaven." He says, "There's an awful lot of reading in there." I says, "Well, you better start, because if you don't get reading and you don't get grasping, you're never going to be in heaven." Well, each of us has different experiences, but amongst the saints of God, He doesn't want us to be conformed to the world. And our baptism, really, and I learn it more and more since the day it took place, I'm declaring, I'm hoisting the flag, I'm His, and I'm His alone. And it reminds us we've died to the world, its wants and its wishes, and He doesn't want us to take on the form of those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I'm sorry, the clock has told me it's time to stop. In Newfoundland, I had a very unique experience. Mr. William calls it a preacher's heaven on earth. The battery in the clock died. The saints were probably relieved when I looked at my watch, but I was relieved that the clock was going so slow. Well, we trust a couple little seeds might help us to search and appreciate what God has given to us, what He's brought us into, and what He keeps us from for His honor and glory. Let's pray.